Let's pray.
Father in heaven, as we too travel through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, where there is dryness, we find in Christ and in your house of worship a fountain, a spring, refreshment, and sustenance on our way, so that you bring us from strength to strength, and you do that by your word. And so it is our prayer, as you open your word to us, that it would be from strength to strength at each Lord's Day and each sermon, we would grow stronger and stronger and stronger as Christians and as servants of Jesus Christ. May it please you to do so tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn tonight to Psalm 84. And our theme for family visiting this year is going to be participation and preparation for corporate worship. And we're considering Psalm 84 as the basis for that theme and in our family visiting as well. And so we consider that psalm tonight in God's Word for our edification as well as for family visiting. Let's hear the word of the Lord. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the English word worship comes from worth-ship. And what it means is that that which you worship, you consider worthy of your attention, worthy of your service, worthy to be thought about, worthy to come before. And so the Lord God, the living God, the Lord of hosts, is most worthy of our service, of our worship, of our efforts, of our time, of our attention, of our coming into his presence as he provides the way to come before him. We are his anointed ones. He has loved us, and he calls us to come and acknowledge him as most worthy above all else. And that's the first thing that we need to recognize and acknowledge when we come to worship on the Lord's Day. We're coming before God, the Holy God. And we need to come with reverent hearts, with honor and respect in our hearts. We need to come ready to give our worthy service to a most worthy God. Because worship is about him. It's not about you, and it's not about me, and it's not even about the place where we gather. It's about him. First, and last and all the way through, it's about the living God and worth and worshiping His worthiness for everything that He is and everything that He has done and accomplished. There is no God like our God. Now, sometimes coming for worship isn't as joyful and exciting. We're not as eager as we should be for it. We have Lord's Days that are like that. Maybe you have a time of life that's like that, where it feels like drudgery. It feels boring, not engaging, and you're not engaged. You'd rather not go. And we've all experienced that one time or another. Maybe you, when you were a child, or maybe it's today. And going to worship is not the desire of your heart. This psalm helps us reorient our hearts in the gospel for that desire, that longing for the dwelling places of God, that they would become lovely to us. And you might have a better sense of this if you're hindered from it for some reason. Let's say there was persecution in our place where we live, and you couldn't come to worship on the Lord's Day. It was dangerous to do so, or you were prevented somehow by the government. You'd have a different sense of the longing for worship in the courts of God if you couldn't come. Or if there was some other providential hindrance. And we've all had that one. Maybe you're sick and you can't come to worship. Or we have a snowstorm and everything's shut down and we can't come and gather for worship. And you've said it and you've thought it, and we've all said it and thought it. The rest of the week after that just doesn't seem right. It's off. It's off kilter. Because we didn't begin the week in the dwelling place of God. We weren't there in the lovely courts of the Lord. And so that worship that sets the rest of the week in proper place couldn't happen. Or we couldn't be there for providential reasons. And things are off. It's not the right beginning. We recognize that the Lord's Day is the right beginning for the week, and then we go through the week anticipating the Lord's Day that is yet to come before us, because we long for the courts of God. We long for that dwelling place. God's presence, and indeed God Himself, is lovely and worth and worthy of our adoration. The living God is great and greatly to be praised. And the longing that the psalmist talks about here is the kind of longing that a young man would have for a young woman, like Joseph had for Rachel, laboring 7 years before Laban would finally give Rachel to him in marriage. Now you can imagine Jacob is doing all of that work. There were some days in there that were hard for him to get up. There were some times there where dealing with the slop and the animals of Laban was just hard to do. Is this really worth it? All of this for 7 years? But in fact, the testimony of Scripture tells us that it was. Genesis 29, verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. She was lovely to him. And his love for her was so great that it covered over all of those days that were hard to get up. And it was a driving motive in his life to do the work that he had to do for those 7 years, but they didn't even seem long to him because he was doing it for Rachel. Do you long for the courts of God? That the week passes by such that you say, when can I again enter into the courts of my God? When can I again gather with God's people for worship? And you long for it. And the day comes, and you're glad. Let's go and worship God. Let's stand within those walls of Jerusalem and on Mount Zion, figuratively speaking, Because there's peace within those walls. Because Christ is there with us. And Christ has brought us in. And Christ is worthy of our worship. Our souls long for these things. And we're going to look at four things of our soul's longing. In the first two verses, longing for praise. The psalmist calls out to the Lord of hosts. And then in verse 2, the living God. The God that we worship is the living God. He's the God who loves. He's the God who works. He's the God who created all things. He's the God who keeps sustaining all things. He's the God of providence. He's the God who's everywhere present at all times, constantly working. In the eternal present. And He's always with you. Contrast that to the gods of the world that are lifeless and dead. Psalm 18 says that they make no sound. There's no sound in their throat. They're not alive. Our God is living. Our God is active. Our God is here. And He's with you everywhere. And He's the Lord of hosts, of power and might and strength. He holds the pillars of the earth together. He holds your life together. Colossians 1 tells us that in Christ all things hold together. Stability, strength, provision for your abilities, for your work, for your home life, for your labors. Where does that come from? The living God. As Christians, we're never alone. And when we come and we worship and we gather corporately, that is, together with everybody, we're here as a congregation. We're reminded again of how much God is with us. We're reminded again of how much we depend upon His sustaining grace and His ever-working, steadfast love and faithfulness. We're not alone. We're not left on our own or left to ourselves and our own strength and abilities. God is with us. And here's the gospel already in these first two verses. Think about it this way. We get to worship. We get to come into the courts of God. That's a privilege. And it's a privilege that we have as Christians in Jesus Christ because He ascended the hill of the Lord. The book of Hebrews in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 10 tell us again and again how Christ went into the most holy place in His own flesh. And that dividing curtain that would have prevented everybody else in Israel from going into the immediate presence of God, it's gone. It's torn down. Christ has already gone through. And He made the way for us to be able to come into the presence of God. Psalm 29, Psalm 15, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24, who has opened the gates of righteousness? Jesus has. So boys and girls, sometimes it is hard for us to have a desire to come and worship. Sometimes that's not what's on our hearts. When you think about it this way, not everyone gets to worship God like you do. Not everyone has the privilege of coming into the courts of God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only God's people do. And that in and of itself already is a foreshadow of what is to come. Because who will enter into God's eternal presence? Who will come in to the presence of Jesus Christ? Who will meet Him? Those that are clothed in His righteousness. Those that have been set apart by God's grace and electing love. That have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed of all of their sins. Christians, believers. We get the privilege of worshiping now the living God. And in Christ, we get the privilege of worshiping the living God forever. This already is a foretaste of what is yet to come. Our souls long for praise, to come out of the world and out of our worldliness and worship the living God. Our souls also long for rest, secondly, verses 3 and 4. Speaking of coming out of the world, from the stress and the hustle and bustle and the wandering. Sort of that homeless feeling that we have in this bleak world, because this is not our eternal resting place. This is not our home. We're pilgrims. The dwelling place of God is a place of rest. You're out of the rat race. We lay aside our earthly concerns on the Lord's day. We trust God to provide for us. We're not concerned here about identity or belonging, because this is the place where we know more than any other place who we are. We're the people of God. We're the people that have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. We're the people that have been blessed through the Son. And we belong here together as members of Jesus Christ, because we've all been called out of the world and brought here. And so the sparrow will find a place of rest, the psalmist tells us. She finds a home. The swallow is able to make a nest for herself where she can lay her young. We take our children into the dwelling place of God, and our children's children, so they can be nurtured here. Just like the swallow has made the nest, it's ready to receive the younglings, where they'll be provided for and they'll grow. And they'll grow until they're grown and able to fly on their own and make their own nest and their own place. We bring our children here because we know they will be nurtured in the truth. They will be taught about God's grace and God's love and God's works, God's creation and God's promises. And they'll have grounding, and our children and our children's children will grow in the courts of God, and they'll know who they are. They're children of God. They're people that are loved by Him, made in His image, made for service. Their purpose, their meaning in life is all Godward. It's all towards the Lord. It's all for the praise of God's grace. And they know that. And boys and girls, you know that. You hear it. You are taught that truth. We sing of this truth, of who we are. Come, O come, Emmanuel. Well, for whom does He come? For whom has Christ come? God with us. For God's people. For us. And for the generations of God's people through the ages, through history, in the past and in the present, and He's going to do the same in the future. You know who you are. You know what your life is about. You know that you're loved and you're cared for. You know that God smiles upon you. His countenance, right? His face is toward you, and it's a warm face. It's a smiling face. It's a face of love. It's a welcoming face. It's the face of your Father, your Heavenly Father. You know that in Jesus Christ. This is a place of rest. Our world is scrambling and going crazy trying to answer these big questions. They're important questions. God has not left us with those big questions. He's given us the answers. You're a child of God. He made you. He's providing for you. He will guide you and direct you. He will keep you according to His promise. Ephesians 2 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And Jude 3 says, "The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." We share that in Christ. We have that in Christ. It is ours in Christ. Thirdly, our souls long for mercy. Verses 5 through 9. The Valley of Baca. This is a valley where mulberry trees or balsam trees might have grown, but Baca can also mean weeping. And as the psalmist uses this metaphorically, he's talking about either a specific time of suffering or trial or maybe spiritual dryness. Something that we can suffer through in this world as well. If you're looking for, and you know this if you've ever looked for it, if you're looking for something to satisfy you in this world as you're traveling through and growing up and getting older, you're not going to find it, are you? You can keep going back to the same things of this world and they don't satisfy. They never will. And the psalmist, as he's thinking about a time of exile, Jerusalem is far away, the temple is far away and actually destroyed. They can't go there. Longing for the courts of God, and everything around them looks like this dry valley. And they're thirsty, and there's no water. But the psalmist says, if you put God's people in a position like that, and God is with them, then the driest valley looks like a pool. The driest valley looks like a place of springs, because God's there. God's with them, and it's God who sustains them. So we go through these times of suffering in our lives. We go through these times of trial. Maybe we go through times of spiritual dryness. Our faith doesn't seem as vital, as lively as it once was. And maybe because of the trials and the afflictions, or maybe because of something else. Where's the vigor that I had in my faith before? And the psalmist reorients us again with respect to the courts of God. What did the temple really mean? It meant that God was present with His people. He's with you in the valley too. Just because you can't get to the building doesn't mean God is not present. God is always present. He's the living God. He's with you in the suffering. He's with you in the trial. He's with you despite the sense of dryness spiritually that you sense. Your God has not abandoned you. Your God has not forgotten you. Your God is not going to leave you now to figure it out all on your own and try to find some substitute for His holy presence. Instead, He's going to go with you through the valley and He's going to make it like a place of springs. He's going to make it like pools of water. He's going to refresh you. And He's going to refresh you in such a way beyond your understanding and beyond your imagination, from strength to strength. When we come to worship, and one of the reasons why preparation is so important, because when we come to worship, God intends to nourish us. God intends to strengthen us. So He gives us preaching of His Word to strengthen our faith. He gives us the sacraments to nourish our souls, especially the Lord's Supper. Because He wants you to grow. He wants your faith to grow. He wants your trust in Him to grow. He wants your hopefulness to grow. He wants you to grow in peace and in joy. He wants you to grow in confidence in Him. He wants you to grow in your abilities to serve Him. And when we come for corporate worship, He promises that. And that's what happens. And you're not going to notice the difference from Sunday to Sunday. You will notice the difference through the years. One of the things that happens to people who voluntarily withdraw themselves from worship, and I want to stress that, voluntarily withdraw themselves. They're not being hindered. They're not sick. They're not unable to come. They're deciding, they're choosing not to come. When people do that and voluntarily withdraw themselves from corporate worship, they get weaker spiritually. And just like you can't see you're growing from strength to strength from Sunday to Sunday, they can't see they're weakening from Sunday to Sunday either. But give it a couple years, and it starts to show. One of the things that shows early on is a self-centeredness, a selfishness. Now think about this. When we come and worship, and we come in the presence of our holy and living God, we're reoriented right away, right? We spend a lot of the week thinking about ourselves. You come into God's presence, you think about Him. Because He's the one that worship is about. And it takes your thoughts away from yourself, and you think on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You think about glorious things. You think about Christ and what He has done and everything that He is to you. And in meditating upon the living God and praising Him, then you can start to see yourself in the right light as a child of God and as a servant and called to obedience and so forth. But if you don't have that, if you're not worshiping corporately, if you've voluntarily withdrawn yourself, there's no vertical orientation anymore. There's no looking up towards God, because you don't get that from your own heart. We get that from God's Word. That's why we're called to worship. And people become very self-centered and very self-focused. They start looking at everything internally. And that's not good. What are they going to find? They're going to find a lot of selfish desires. They're going to find that their sins start to crystallize because there's no Word of God correcting them. There's no Word of God instructing them. There's no Word of God teaching them. They become the most important thing in their own lives instead of the Lord. And they begin to idolize themselves. And then along with that, they become selfish. When you come for corporate worship, you can come selfishly. But when you're gathered here with God's people, reoriented by the Word of God and instructed about who you're here for, and you start looking around and you're not alone, we're here for each other too. Giving of our tithes and offerings is one particular way in which we're being selfless because we're giving for the needs of others. We're giving to help our brothers and sisters. But even as we sing, instruction is going back and forth through that also. Training of our children, with each other. Colossians 3 says this. We would teach each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's about instruction. And we're united. We're giving of ourselves. What gifts do you have to help somebody else in the church? We start thinking about those things because you see a need, or you hear about a need, or you hear about somebody who needs help, and you're a person that can help, and so you do. But if you voluntarily withdraw yourself from corporate worship, you lose that because you're not around other people then, and you're not aware of those needs, and you're not here to bring your tithe or your offering. And you're not here in fellowship, and you're not here to sing with each other and bear those gifts for the good of other people. It's very detrimental spiritually. So, boys and girls, sometimes you might think, well, we have to go to church twice on Sunday, and my friends don't, or I know people that don't. They don't have to go twice. And sometimes that's hard. But I want you to think about this. If God's given us these means for us to grow from strength to strength, the more you come for corporate worship, the more you hear God's Word, the stronger you will be. The stronger you will be for His service, God's service. The stronger you will be in the kingdom of God for the Lord Jesus Christ. The stronger you will be in your faith in the Lord. And then lastly, our souls long for blessing, verses 10 through 12. Verse 10 especially. A day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. Do you believe that? Is a day in the courts of the Lord better than a thousand days of vacation? Or a thousand days of boating, or a thousand days on the beach, or a thousand days golfing, or playing sports or watching sports, or 1,000 days of fishing, 1,000 days of work, 1,000 days of family time, 1,000 days of farming, 1,000 days of hunting, 1,000 days of gardening, 1,000 days of doing whatever it is that you love to do. Do you believe that? Do you believe that one day, it's better than 1,000 days of doing whatever you want to do? Wouldn't you rather have at least the privilege of peeking in on the house of the Lord? Verse 10b, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Wouldn't you rather have one day in the courts of God, even if it meant you had to stand in the entryway of the church and just listen? Wouldn't you rather have that for one day than living in the tents of wickedness, living like the world? We live at least among the tents of wickedness because we dabble in the things of the world, their pleasures and pleasantries. And when we do that, we think there's no harm in it. We think we're going to be okay. We think we're not going to be influenced. We think that won't change the way that we think. All the materialism and consumerism of our world, I think that hasn't affected us. The drive for entertainment and pleasure, that hasn't affected us. The comfort in possessions and earthly comforts, that hasn't affected us. It's the air that we breathe. Of course it's affected us. Of course it's had an impact on us. That's why none of us was ready to answer that question with a yes and amen. Of course I'd rather dwell in the courts of God. One day in the courts of God is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I can't answer that sincerely with a yes and amen. I know my own heart. If you know yours, you're in the same place. Because we're still captivated by the things of the world. The tents of wickedness look fun. They don't have to sit quiet for an hour and 15 minutes twice on Sunday. They get to do whatever they want to today. They're having fun. Yeah, they're having fun all the way to hell. They're living their lives for themselves all the way into God's eternal judgment. And all that fun is another part of vanity and worthy of God's condemnation. Corporate worship takes us out of the world and out of worldliness, and it sets our hearts right again. Well, how can we be best or better prepared for worship? A few practical things to think about and then put into practice. First of all, pray. Pray that our worship would be oriented to the living God. And that everything that we do in corporate worship would acknowledge the fact that we come into His holy presence. That there would be a reverent atmosphere in our worship. Pray for the minister, for the preaching of the word, for the preparation of the preaching of the word. Pray for that throughout the week. I think you know the sermons don't just come together on Sunday morning. Pray for the elders who oversee the worship. And pray for you, yourself, and for everybody else that's here, all the other members, that you would be ready to worship. And that you would be eager and that you would have the longing in your hearts that this psalm talks about. Read God's word in preparation. So you know the texts that we're going to look at next week, next Lord's Day. They're in the bulletin. We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 40 of the Heidelberg Catechism, but before that, we're going to consider Leviticus 19, 13 and 14, and we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel 22. Read them ahead of time. So when you get here for the worship service, it's not the first time you've heard it, but you thought about it. Maybe you read up on it. Maybe you come with some questions already because of your own study. Oh, I wonder about this. I wonder what the minister will say about this. I wonder what that means. Gets you ready. It gets you prepared so that you're ready to hear God's word. Prepare your offering. Pray over that. Consider that. Husbands and wives, talk about it. Discuss it. Young people, if you're making an income with your job, prepare that offering. And there's other preparations as well of a practical sort. Get a good night's rest so that you're not tired, so that you can be engaged and attentive. This is the living God. He is worthy of our efforts. He is worthy of our preparation. He is worthy of our attention. Be prepared with a good night's rest. Get gas in your vehicle so you can come to the Lord's house. Prepare easier meals for Sunday dinner if that's possible, so you get a rest from your daily labors. Most importantly, get all your work done. You got 6 days a week to do your work. Get it done. Finish it. Because if you got stuff left over from Saturday, it's going to be hard for you to think about or not think about that if you have to pick it up again on Monday. Set those things aside as best as you can. And finally, meditate upon God's grace. The psalm ends with, "Blessed is the one who trusts in you." And there's the gospel once again. It's Christ Jesus who trusts in the Lord righteously and perfectly, not us. We come into God's presence because of what Christ has done. And even our longing for worship, that doesn't depend upon our faithfulness. It depends upon His faithfulness and His work and His mediation. Our prayers that we offer corporately together on the Lord's Day, they're not brought because of us, but because of Him. All of our worship goes through Christ. Meditate upon God's wondrous grace. We're blessed in the Blessed One. And that means that the most necessary preparation for us in the Lord's Day is to come by true faith in Jesus Christ and to long for the lovely dwelling place of God in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, because of your grace, we do long for the courts of God. Because of our sin, we don't always long for the courts of God. We often come distracted, we come tired, we come with our hearts on different things. And we know that it's a problem of the heart. It's not a problem with the preacher or the chairs or the building or the songs that we sing. It's a problem of the heart. And so we pray for renewed hearts and use the word that we hear on the Lord's Day in worship to change our hearts. Fill us with that longing, that desire for the courts of God. For your dwelling place is lovely. Worship is about you, the living God. And you are most worthy of our praise. You are most worthy of our attention. May you have it all from us. May you have all of our praise. May you have all of our heart, the whole thing. Our devotion, our commitment, our concentration, our focus, our faith. So, Father, prepare us each Lord's Day for worship. Prepare us to come into the courts of God in a heartfelt desire that a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Bless us in Jesus Christ, the Blessed One, who trusted in you, that we might also trust in you. We pray in His name. Amen.